And so, Father, we come before you this morning once again. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to study your word. And so, Father, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would speak to each one of us here and those who may be watching or may listen or watch later. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Your word is amazing. Your word is living and active. Your word can change our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we won't be just those who hear your word, but we be those who hear it and obey. Lord, I ask you to bless this time. And I ask you, Lord, to speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we are in the book of Colossians. We've been going through now, and we've been blazing through very quickly. So let's back up to verse 15 of chapter 1 to get a running start. And so chapter 1, verse 15 says this: He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together, literally. Verse 18, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence, or literally just be first. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so that's where we left off last week. Instead, I'm going to pick up verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy, blameless, irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to you, or preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so as we started the book of Colossians a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that the theme of this book is that Christ should be supreme in our lives. He should be preeminent over everything in our lives. And also that Christ is all we need. So Christ is all sufficient and he's supreme. That's how he's supposed to be as believers in Jesus Christ. And as we talked about in the context of the book of Colossians, this church in Colossae, Paul did not plant this church. More than likely, the pastor, Epaphras, he mentions him in earlier in chapter 1, was in Ephesus when Paul was there for 2 years, teaching at the school of Tyrannus, teaching the word of God. And he comes and he gets saved. He goes back to his hometown or his town of Colossae, begins to proclaim the gospel, begins to teach the word of God. People get saved. The church is planted. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage them. And also because, as you have found, as we've gone through the other New Testament books that Paul writes, usually the pattern is a church gets planted. Now, in this case, Paul didn't actually plant the church, but Paul moves on to the next town, plants the next church. And as he does, he puts leadership in place. And in the process of doing that, what happens is once he leaves, then false teaching comes sweeping in. And so this false teaching that Paul was addressing is the early form of Gnosticism. It's a mixture of Gnosticism, Judaism, and mysticism. Now, irregardless of what Gnosticism is and all that kind of stuff, here's the point. Any false teaching, what it does is, and we learned this last week, it devalues who Jesus Christ is. And, as a review, who is Jesus Christ?
God Almighty.
Yes, God in flesh. Thank you. Some of you were paying attention, some of you were not. That's okay. But, yeah. So any false teaching devalues him. So listen, how do you know if you're in a cult? Well, you want to know how you're in a cult? Is if the teaching devalues who Jesus is. That's how you know if you're in a cult. It's really simple. See, is Jesus first? Is Jesus all you need? Is Jesus God in human flesh? If that's what they teach, then they're okay. Anything contrary to that is false teaching. So keep that in mind. And listen, there are churches out there who call themselves churches who teach a false gospel, who teach a false Christ. So keep that in mind. Now, verse 21, he says, now this is all in light of the fact that Jesus is God in human flesh, that he was sent by God the Father to die on the cross for our sins, that we have reconciliation. And look, reconciliation is what? It's bring together again. It's to change, is what the Greek word means. To bring together again. Now listen, you guys can probably relate to this. Hopefully not. But listen, you all have families, and sometimes what happens is you have family members who don't talk for years. And so they're at kind of enmity with each other. And then what happens is, hopefully someday they come together, they talk, they work it out, they have forgiveness for one another, and then they're reconciled. They're being brought together again is the idea. And so as human beings, when we're born by our parents, we're born as sinners. And so if we put our faith in Jesus Christ reconciles us with God the Father. You guys ever see that picture where you have a person standing and then there's a gulf and then there's God? And then you go to the next picture and it's the cross. It creates that bridge between man and God. That's the idea of reconciliation. And so, and you who were once alienated, in other words, you're no longer alienated. Alienated simply means to be estranged, okay, to be broken. There's broken fellowship. And you once being alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works. And listen, for those of us who've given our lives to Christ, our whole thinking changes towards God, does it not? And before that, we had evil thoughts because of our wicked sin, our wicked works. And he says, and you who were once alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he, who's he? Jesus, has reconciled you. He has reconciled you. So there's only reconciliation found in Jesus Christ. There is no other way that we as human beings can reconcile with God the Father except through Jesus. Let me say that again. There is no other way other than Jesus. There is no other way. And so if somebody's telling you there is another way, again, they're speaking or they're teaching you a false word, a false gospel. The gospel is all about reconnecting with God through Christ, reconciling with God through Christ. So you read verse 21, you're like, well, how? Well, how this happened was in the body of his flesh through death. And again, you have to understand the reason he's stressing this in or his flesh is because Gnosticism believed that the flesh was evil and corrupt and that the only thing that was good was spiritual. And they have this whole belief about Jesus Christ that, you know, the spirit of Christ came upon Jesus on the cross. In other words, the fact they were trying to teach is that Jesus was not a human, and he was. Jesus was 100% man. He was 100% God. Amen. That was the point. Because he couldn't have been our sacrifice. He did what Adam didn't do in the garden. What did Adam do? Well, he didn't obey God. Christ obeyed God. Christ is our example. That's why Christ died in the flesh. And so that's important to note here that he died. And if he was in the flesh, that means he actually shed real blood. He really did shed his blood. And again, anybody who teaches contrary to that is a false teacher. It's a false gospel. So again, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. Holy, the idea there is pure, it's sacred, and blameless. The idea of blameless is unblemished. And then it says irreproachable. The idea there is unaccusable in his sight. See, Jesus, remember when we read through the New Testament, talks about the fact that when we give our lives to Christ, we're robed in Christ's righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. That's what we're robed in. And so in his sight, sorry, got my mic down a little bit.
Got a little excited there. Are you listening? No, I'm just kidding.
He presents us holy, blameless, and unexcusable, unaccusable. In his sight. But wait a minute, there's a key here. Go to the next verse. Hey, this sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's pretty cool.
Yes.
Verse 23. If indeed, and that word if is a conditional statement, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister or a servant. So if indeed you continue, this idea of continuing, the word continue in the Greek, it means to abide in, to continue in, to tarry, to remain, to stay. So the faith, what is the faith here? The faith is our faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Christian faith. That's what he's talking about. if you continue in this faith. And then he says, grounded. And it doesn't mean like grounded, like you're in trouble grounded. It means grounded, to lay a foundation, to make stable, to establish. And then he says to be grounded and steadfast. That word for steadfast is to be firm, immovable. See, we need to continue in our faith, grounded or established and unmovable in our faith. Because what does he say? He goes on to say this, and are not moved away from the hope. See, without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. I don't care who you are. You can be the richest man in the world. You can be the president of the United States. You can be whatever. You can be a scientist. It doesn't matter. Listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have no hope. It's that simple. And so what Paul's saying is, guys, you have this. But so you need to continue in it. Don't allow yourself to be moved away from it. And see, what can happen as believers in Jesus Christ, believe it or not, is we can be moved away, can't we? See, when I think of being, when I think of continuing, see, continuance is a test of the reality of our faith. See, it proves that we have faith in the first place if we continue. Now listen, what can happen? Well, our lives, life can happen. You can go through seasons where you begin to kind of backslide. You begin to not do what you did in the first thing when you first got saved. You kind of backslide, you kind of move off a little bit. But see, we're supposed to come back. We're supposed to come back. You know, we've talked about this before on a Sunday morning. Our Christian faith is like a race. It's not a sprint race. It's a long distance run. It's a long distance run. So from the time you commit your life to Christ to the time he called you home, I don't know when that's going to be, and nor do you. But from that time, hopefully you continue in the faith. And as we go through this text, you're going to find as you begin to mature in Jesus Christ. And that is the point. Now, if you continue in, so this continuance is a test of the reality of our faith. So I want to turn two places this morning to talk about this. The first place I want us to turn is Matthew chapter 13. Matthew's gospel, chapter 13, will be in verse 1. Matthew 13, verse 1. And if you've read through the gospel of Matthew, you're probably familiar with this passage. Matthew 13, verse 1. Says this, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the seashore. Verse 3, then he, Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, now a parable is an earthly truth next to a spiritual truth. The word parable literally means to throw alongside. So when Jesus speaks in parables, what he's doing is he's using real life examples, earthly examples, to make a spiritual point. That's what parable is, okay? He says this. He says, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, what's a sower? A sower is a farmer. So behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed and fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Verse 5, and some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You ever consider how many ears do we have?
Two.
How many mouths do we have?
One.
Hmm. Interesting. Anyway, just a thought. Verse 10. And the disciples, and you got to love the disciples, guys. We're so hard on the disciples. The disciples ask the questions we would ask. Okay? Why do you speak to them in parables? Like, what are you saying? Why are you speaking like this? Wow, this has turned up loud. Sorry. He answered and said to them, I guess God really wants to hear this this morning. He answered then and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will not, you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. Now listen, you're saying, what does that mean? Let's think about this. Let's put it in our proper context of today. You come to church every Sunday morning, hopefully to hear God's word. But you sit there and you listen to it, but you never respond to it. You never respond to it. You never obey what God says to you. You never ask God to work that word in your life. You just come back every week and you hear it. And see, what tends to happen is you just keep coming back and it becomes almost like a religious thing. You just come every week. Yeah, I'm good. I came to church. I think it was great. Yeah, the sermon was okay. Or yeah, some weeks.
You know when the pastor gets pumped and passionate. I love that.
And then he's really boring like a theological professor. But yeah, that's great. That's great. And that's it. And then you go, and guess what? What do you do? You forget it. You forget it. Sunday, you're good for Sunday, unless it's football season, because then you watch football and you completely forget everything. Sunday comes around, passes by, Monday comes, and you forgot what was said, and we'll just do the whole thing again. Because what can happen after you do that a while is you really don't hear what's being said. You really don't see the truth that God wants you to see. See, when you come to Jesus Christ, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. So what did Paul say in Colossians? We're to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. We're to continue. See, the issue with continuance and with us is there has to be a consistency. Do you wonder one of the things I struggle with the most is consistency? And you know where that comes from? A lack of discipline. Not discipline like you're in trouble. Discipline like I don't do the same thing over and over again. It doesn't become a habit for me. Now, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And by the way, Isaiah was a prophet and he gave these messages for the people to return back to the Lord. And they kept hearing it and their eyes their ears were dull. They didn't want to hear it anymore and they didn't want to see. They didn't care. And they just continued in their sin. And guess what happened? They were judged by the Babylonians. That will happen to us. Verse 18, therefore, let everyone just said, Jesus says to them, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. Now, by the way, the sower is sowing this seed. The seed is the word of God. The heart is the soil. So when you look through this parable, the soil that's represented is the heart of man, and the seed that is sown is the word of God. And so when verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. See, what he's basically doing is he's giving commentary to the parable he just shared with them. He's explaining it to them. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself. What did Paul just say? Paul said, you're to continue grounded, that is laying a foundation, grounded and steadfast, not moved from that foundation. Why do you think it's so important to teach your kids the word of God? You lay that foundation in their life. Understandably, we as parents can't control our kids, so when they get of adult age, they're going to either hold on to that foundation or they're going to walk away from it. But that's on them. That's on not you as a parent. You be faithful to do that. Verse 21 again, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when the tribulation and persecution rises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. See, you receive the word of God, and what happens is if God's really changing you from the inside out, you're going to become a Christian, and you're going to live for the Lord. And guess what happens? People aren't going to like it. People aren't going to like it. You ever be around people who don't like Christians? You ever have that happen to you? And listen, they become confrontational sometimes, sometimes not. Look at our brothers and sisters around the world. They lose their life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's word. Here's the point. As soon as it happens, what do? I'm done. It's too hard. Do you remember when Jesus asked his disciples or told his disciples you have to count the cost to be his disciple? Being a Christian is going to cost you. See, you probably don't want to hear that. What you want to hear is God's going to bless you. God loves you. God wants to give you a Lamborghini. He wants to give you a big house. He wants to get... I'm not going to tell you that because I know what the Bible says. Does God want to bless you? Absolutely he does. Does God want to take care of your needs? Absolutely he does. But here's the key. Here's the key. You may face opposition to what you believe. You may be persecuted for what you believe. That may happen. So you count the cost. Is following Christ worth it to me? Is it or isn't it? I can't answer that. Only you can with the Lord. But again, back to what Paul said in Colossians. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, again, a consistency there. If you lack consistency, what happens? You start to deviate away from the truth. You allow the things of this world to convince you, hey, what I'm saying to you is right, when it's not. Verse 22, now he who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word and cares, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. See, it becomes more important to make money, to get stuff. Boy, do we have a problem with that today. We are so addicted to our comfort in this country. And by no means am I telling you here, go home and sell everything you have. That's not what I'm saying. But if your comfort, if your materials have you, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Because you're going to begin to compromise the truth just to stay comfortable. Look what happened during COVID, guys. Look what happened. So many of believers have compromised what they believe because of COVID, because they wanted to get back to comfort. That's what happened, if we're being honest with ourselves. Listen, guys, it's one of the things I struggle with the most because, hey, I'm older now. I have this nice recliner at home. It's so much easier just to sit in my recliner and watch TV. It is so much easier to recline in my chair, than read the Bible, then pray for you guys, than be a pastor. It's just easy to sit in my chair, relax and comfortable. Because, you know, I deserve it because I work hard. Remember this, what was that commercial for Kit Kat? You know, you deserve a break, take a Kit Kat, whatever. Yeah. I deserve a Kit Kat in that chair. That's what I deserve, a Kit Kat in that chair. You're laughing because you know what it feels like.
Yes.
Guys, you know how hard it is for me? When I say like this, I mean like this. I have a full-time job and I pastor the church. Do you know how easy it is for me just to sit in my chair and not do anything because I'm tired? Do you know how easy that is for me? It's real easy. Now, he goes on to say this, verse 23. He says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. See, it's more than even what is initially given. So here's the point. The more you yield to the Lord and his word, the more fruitful you will be. The more you yield to God and his word, the more fruit will be yielded through your life. What happens is when you yield to God and his word, all of a sudden, somehow, I don't know how, it's like supernaturally natural, you begin to bear fruit. It's like it happens so naturally that you aren't even aware. It's not like I stand here and go, oh, I've changed. You don't have to tell people to change. They see it. They experience it because your relationship with Christ is so much more than it was from the beginning. See, we're supposed to be more than we were in a sense of have a deeper and stronger walk with him than from the first time we were called by him to salvation. Do you understand that? If we're not, what happened? Well, we stunted our growth. We started eating the wrong things. It's like with kids, you know, when a kid's a baby, what do you give the baby? Milk, because they need milk to grow. And then as they get older, you give them solid food. Then you give them, you know, other things, and as they grow, like my kids today, my adult sons don't, you know, I don't give them a bottle of milk or baby food. I give them solid food. See, the point is, as we get that baby food when we're first saved, we're supposed to be able to eat meat. That's what we're supposed to do. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. So, one other place I want us to turn before, on our way back to Colossians, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14. And we're going to be in verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Paul said, if you continue. Now, Jesus says it another way. Ready? Here it is. Ready? Verse 15 of chapter 14. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Whoa. Did you know that verse was in here?
Yes.
Okay. If you love me, keep my commandments. We'll talk about that in a moment. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may guide you with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor it knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, when you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Before that, he is drawing you to Jesus Christ. Whether you receive Christ is on you, whether you receive him or reject him. If you receive him, he then comes and lives inside of you. You understand that? And so if he's living inside of you, he is going to be the Spirit of truth because he's going to point to Jesus. And when he says, keep my commandments, see, most people get confused. They go, oh, you mean the Ten Commandments? No, it means the full revelation of what Jesus taught. Because here's the thing. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets? He's the ultimate fulfillment. He's the Word of God. You get it, how it's supposed to work. The Holy Spirit inside of you is to reveal these things. He shows you these things. And here's the problem with us. See, we start to get kind of adrift because we don't do consistent things anymore. We don't consistently walk with him. We don't consistently read the Word of God. So you've got to feed yourself the Word of God. If you all the Word of God you ever get is here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, you're in trouble, guys. You're in big trouble. And you're going to deviate. You're not going to continue. And so verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, you know what an orphan is. They have no parents. They feel left alone. See, Jesus said, they're not going to leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you in a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you live also. Verse 20, and at that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Listen to what he says. Verse 21, he who hears my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. Here's the point, guys. If you come to Christ and you love him, you're going to want to spend time with him. And as you spend time with him, he's going to reveal himself in greater measure to you. But if you don't spend time with him in the Word, if you don't pray, do you think he's going to reveal things to you? No, he's not. He's not. And a commandment. A command. He's commanding you. See, if I love Jesus, I prove it by keeping what he said. And he gives me the Holy Spirit to help me. He gives me the Bible. Think about the people. Think about our brothers and sisters who don't have a full Bible. They have maybe one page and they devour it. They'll read that page. They'll memorize that page. And I'm not telling you to memorize the whole Bible. It's a good thing to memorize his word. But my point is, We are glutton. We are so full with different Bibles. There's the dog walking Bible. There's the Bible for couples. There's a Bible for singles. There's a Bible for this. Here's the point. Read one. Get it and read it. If you need one, I'll buy you one. I love to buy people Bibles. It's fun. But read the Bible. If you want your life to change, if you want to continue to be established on that foundation, you need to read the Bible. If you don't, good luck. Good luck. You know, it's kind of interesting because it's almost like COVID revealed who really read their Bibles and who didn't.
Amen.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes. Amen.
Interesting. Back to Colossians. So again, if indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away. See, because again, if you do not continue, what will happen? You'll be moved away. Because listen, if you moved away, guess what's going to happen? He says the hope of the gospel. See, we have a hope, guys. We have a hope that other people don't have. We need to tell people the gospel because they'll give them that same hope. So, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven. You could translate this way, literally in all creation under heaven. And then it says, I, Paul, became a minister. That's the word for diagnosis. You get the word deacon from it. It simply means servant. Paul's a servant of Christ. Now, we go on. Verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so what Paul is saying here is because of the union of believers with Christ, Paul's sufferings for the sake of the church can be called Christ's sufferings as well. See, Paul, understand something. Why is Paul suffering? Paul is suffering his life for the sake of Jesus. He's suffering for Jesus. You may suffer for Jesus. Again, what I said earlier, you're counting that cost. Do you want to suffer for Jesus? Now, suffering for Jesus is my coffee was cold from Starbucks. That's not suffering from Jesus. But understand, it's for the sake. See, if you continue in these things, if you continue in the faith, if you continue, what's going to happen eventually is you're going to run into people who aren't believers, and they're not going to like it. And in fact, you may suffer persecution. You may experience some kind of suffering in your life. But it's for the sake of Christ. See, here's the point. It's worth it. It's worth it. Paul would say something in Romans about suffering. I'm going to read this to you guys. It's in Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. I'm just going to read this quick. It's Romans chapter 8, and it's verse 16 of chapter 8. By the way, Romans 8 is a great chapter to read, especially when you're feeling down or you're discouraged. It's a great chapter to read. He says in verse 16, he says, "The Spirit himself," that's the Holy Spirit, "bears witness in our spirit." Remember, we're made of a body, soul, and spirit. "That we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together." Now, he says this. Listen to what he says in verse 18 of Romans 8. He says this, "For I consider," which is he weighed it mentally. He weighed it. He thought about it. He considered it. He said, "For I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." See, someday we are going to get a glorified body. We're going to live with God in heaven forever. So compared to the sufferings I'm experiencing now on earth, it doesn't compare. In other words, Paul, count the cost. See, the cost of me suffering now on earth is worth the glory I'm going to experience in heaven, is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Now back to Colossians. So then, he says, verse 25, "Of which I became a minister," that is, again, same word that was used in verse 23, "I became a servant according," listen, "according to the stewardship." Now, stewardship, some of your Bibles may say dispensation. The idea there is, it is an administration, it is an office, it's a stewardship, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God." Where did the stewardship come from? I want just to make sure we see this. It's from God. Not from Paul, it's from God. God gave it to him. Understand that. "Which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God." Now he goes on, he says this, verse 26, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." Now, when we see the word mystery in the New Testament, okay, the idea there is it's a secret or hidden truth that's now being revealed. It's not like a mystery like Sherlock Holmes or Agatha Christie, I believe it is, or the Hardy Boys or whatever you were into when you read the mystery books, okay, or Clue, you play the game Clue, whatever. It's not that kind of mystery. It's a mystery that was not revealed, but now has been revealed. Okay? And so the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Listen to what he says here, guys, "which is Christ in you." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you understand, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside you, which literally means Christ is in you. Christ is in you. If you're a believer sitting in these chairs today, in these nice chairs or whatever, padded chairs, it means that Christ is in you. You ever look at it like that? You don't understand, I can't deal with this one situation. I'm having a hard time. Wait a minute, isn't Christ in you? Isn't Christ in you? Aren't we supposed to continue? Isn't that what it says? Not what I said. Isn't that what God's saying through his word? It's Christ in you. Amen. Christ is in you. Because if Christ is in you, guess what? You have a hope. You're going to be in glory. Someday you're going to be in glory. As much as this world can be stinky and terrible and crazy and chaotic, if you have Christ in you, it is the hope of glory. Someday you will be in glory with him. Someday you will see him face to face. You understand? And so Paul, then, the last two verses here, we'll finish up here, the last two verses. Paul says, "Him we preach." In other words, what he's saying, "him" means Jesus. Jesus we preach. The word for preach means to proclaim boldly. "Him we preach." Warning. The word warning is to put in mind, to admonish. Okay? "Him we preach, warning every man." And every man, the idea is everybody. Mankind. Everybody. "We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect." The idea there for the word perfect. The word perfect, excuse me, it means complete, of full age, fully grown. In other words, mature. Mature. See, the reason Paul does this is he preaches. He admonishes and teaches Everybody, not just some people, not just other people. Remember, Gnosticism, one of the things about Gnosticism is, this false teaching is, that only a chosen few understood, had that knowledge, that secret knowledge that led to salvation. Paul's saying, we preach to everybody. Everybody we preach to. Warning and teaching. Why? That everybody, in all wisdom, that they may be present every man, and may be mature, spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. See, that's why we continue, guys. That's why we continue. We continue because we want to be mature. It is my job as a pastor to teach you, to warn you, to admonish you, to what? To continue. That is my job. My job isn't to get butts in the seats. My job is to whoever who comes to teach you in a way that gets you to continue in your faith. It's that simple. It's nothing else. That's not my job. If I'm here to get you to come, that's not my job. Sorry, it's not my job. It's never going to be my job. So if you're looking for a show, I ain't the guy. Sorry. I'm not the guy. First of all, that's not who I am. But more importantly, that stuff doesn't matter. The focus should be Christ. So again, verse 20, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's spiritual maturity. Then he ends it like this in chapter 1. He says, to this end, okay, so I have my ministry. God gave him this stewardship. It's his ministry that God gave him. So his ministry is to warn, to teach, so they continue, so they come to spiritual maturity. Then he says this, to this end, I also labor, striving. You know what's interesting about this word striving? It means to strain, it means to fight, it means to exert much effort or energy. See, God gave Paul the ministry, but Paul didn't just sit back on the chair and put his feet up and say, okay. No, Paul gave everything he had. He gave everything he had for Christ and for that ministry to what? What did he say? To preach, to admonish, to teach, that they would be spiritually mature. And he says, to this end again, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. In other words, God is working in and through Paul. It is God's work. It is God's work. But see, in that saying that, sometimes what happens is you say that and people say, okay, if it's God's work, then I don't need to do anything. I just need to sit around and do nothing. Is that how it's supposed to work? Because here's what happens. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. It's not going to have you sitting on the sideline. Okay, we're in football season. Do you think there aren't backups who don't start, who want to play? Any person who really is competitive and wants to be an athlete, and by the way, that word for striving is, the idea there is in athletics, striving in athletics. One of the meanings of the word is to continue in the games. See, you think that a backup player doesn't stand there and wants to get in there? Of course he does. Of course he does. So he works all the more harder, because I love to hear those stories where those guys, especially quarterbacks, because they're like usually the focus. I love to hear the stories of those quarterbacks who've been backups most of their career, and all of a sudden, because they work hard, they come in every day, they get the opportunity, and then become a starter. See, they could just sit there and be like, well, you know, I'm just a backup, so I don't really need to be ready. Is that how it's supposed to work? Like, not all of you are called to be a pastor. Not all of you are called to be a missionary, but what are you called to? Well, I'm called to be, you know, a computer science engineer. All right. Do you preach Christ through that? Do you show Christ to that? Maybe you're called to be a doctor. You know, the way you treat your patients, do they see Christ? Do you see, at any job, you put forth hard work, right? Because you want to keep your job and you'll be rewarded. And remember what Jesus said in 2 Corinthians right there, right? He said that every believer will be rewarded for the foundation that you build upon Christ. That is, if you get saved, he gives you a calling for your life, and you fulfill that calling, you obey his word, you do what you're supposed to, you continue in the faith, then someday you're going to be rewarded. Do you want to be rewarded? Of course you do. Who doesn't want to be rewarded? And if you say you don't, you're lying. Everybody wants to be rewarded. So how do you be rewarded? You continue. You continue. And you say, well, okay, that's great, that's wonderful, but I can't do it. Exactly, you can't. But who's in you? Christ is in you. What do you have? You have the word. You have prayer. And guess what you have too? Look around the room. You have each other. See, we fellowship because it's to be encourage one another to keep going, to keep continuing in. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, guys. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate to them. We're going to stop here this morning. But listen. Here's the truth. You want to hear the truth? I can't do that for you. I can't make you continue. I can't. Any of you guys have kids? You tell your kids what's right, right? Can you make your kids do what's right all the time, when they're, especially when they're adults? The answer is absolutely not, you can't. Does that mean you're a failure as a parent? No. See, it's on them. See, it's on you. Like, I stand here every Sunday and hopefully give you a teaching that's from God's word. And so hopefully you just don't sit there and hear it and then go on your way. Hopefully you hear it. And then what do? You ask, Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, help me to apply this to my life. Lord, help me to obey you. Help me, Lord, to do that. Is that what you do? Or do you just leave here and say, that was great. He was excited. It inspired me to a certain degree. But I'm going to go sit in my, my easy chair and eat my Kit Kat. I can't do that for you. I want that for you. I want it for all of you. That's what my job is, a pastor. It's not even a job. It's a privilege. I want that for each one of you here. I want that for you. But I can't make you. Guys, it breaks my heart when people come and talk to me and I point them to the Lord. I point them to the Word. And they refuse. They refuse. That's what I want for all of us. I want it for myself, but all the more I want it for you. Because first of all, what kind of example am I if I'm not doing it myself? And by the way, you're going to find when you teach God's word, it's the way that God kind of says, hey, what about you? Hey, you're right. What about me? Get out of your easy chair, throw your Kit Kat down, and do what you need to do. Get on your knees and pray. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you've heard us, Lord, here this morning. Lord, you promise that where two or more are gathered, you're there in the midst, and you were here this morning listening to this. And so, Lord, you know what you're trying to teach us. You know what you're trying to say. Lord, help us to truly hear you. But again, Lord, not just hear you with our ears, to hear you with our actions. Lord, maybe some of us are involved in sin right now. So, Lord, I pray that we would repent, that we'd ask for your forgiveness. And we ask you, Lord, to be the Lord of our lives again. Maybe, Lord, some of us have gotten off course for whatever reason. And today, Lord, the Holy Spirit's been saying you need to get back on course. You need to continue. And, Lord, it isn't you standing there pummeling us. It's you there, Lord, lovingly picking us up. It's you, Lord, picking us up and brushing us off. It's you, Lord, walking beside us, walking in front of us, walking behind us to protect us, walking alongside of us to help us to continue, and walking before us to lead us. That's what you do, Lord. God, you're so gracious, and you're so loving. God, you want nothing more than for us to continue. So help us to continue in these things, to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, so that, Lord, in your sight, we are holy, blameless, unaccusable. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.